All right. Good morning, Arbor. Love to hear the excitement, the chatter, the conversations. Grateful for you to be here for another Sunday. My name is Scott Hetherington. Many of you already know me. If you're new here, thank you for being here today. I'm one of the elders here at Arbor Church. And if you're a first-time visitor, just checking things out, we appreciate you spending some time with us, and make sure you introduce yourself to some of us so we can get to know you a little bit as well. For those of you that know me, you're probably knowing he's up here again despite getting his turds twisted and saying awkward things in his messages all the time. Can't even remember what a hashtag is or anything like that. I think last Sunday I started thinking about hash browns, and somehow I turned hashtag into something else. But thank you for shouting back at me and correcting me. I told somebody afterwards, I really appreciate that you are all comfortable enough to with me to go, Scott, you idiot, it's hashtag. And so anytime in the message today, just feel free to throw it right back at me, because I actually thrive in that environment. I like being corrected and told I'm wrong, because it keeps me humble. And that might be a reflection of the type of home I grew up with, a lot of criticism all the time. Love you, Mom and Dad, if you're watching, I love you. But, you know, it helped me be like, sure, I'm doing what I'm doing, and confident and okay with the fact that I make a lot of mistakes in life. And if you know me, you'd give that a round of an amen. But here I am again till this week. Hopefully see if we can get through this sermon without getting my tang tangled too much, all right? So with that said, I want to jump right in and read our psalm for this week. I picked a psalm. I literally was like, what are psalms with five or fewer verses? Just to be honest with you, I'm just telling you. School starting, lots going on, and little did I know that 10 pages later in my message, it's going to be a lot in a little bit of passage. So let's look at Psalm 100, and we're going to read this together. If you have your Bible, you can open to that. If not, it's going to be on the screen with you. Psalm 100. Shout out praises to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with joy. Enter his presence with joyful singing. Acknowledge that the Lord is good. He made us and we belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks, praise his name, for the Lord is good. His loyal love endures, and he is faithful through all generations. Let's pray. God, as we look at this psalm again today, God, a different psalm as we've been going through the psalms, I pray you continue just to share your truth with us. I pray that you'd move me out of the way, God. You'd take whatever notes that I prayed through with you this week, that you would rearrange them and use them as you need to today, God. I pray you'd give each and every one of us ears that want to hear, hearts that want to listen, and then hands and feet that want to go serve and put into action what we take away from here, God, either personally or in the world around us. Thank you for your scripture, your infinite truth that is relevant to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 100 is one of scripture's clearest invitations into worship. It doesn't just tell us to worship. It tells us how to worship and why to worship and why it's the natural response of God's people to our good and faithful God. Psalm 100 verse 2 translates this word worship, comes from the Hebrew root word of avad, which literally means to work, to labor, or serve. And worship is the fundamental act of service in our lives as Christians, all right? Much as we would work for somebody that we're employed by. It's in that concept. It's part of the fabric of who we should be as believers, that our life is a life of worship. And Psalm 100 gives us three attributes I want to look at today about a life of worshiping God: joy, thanksgiving, and goodness. Joy in God's presence, thanksgiving for God's faithfulness, and confidence or trust in God's goodness. So let's jump in right away. And let's look at joy. Many of you have probably heard a lot about joy. This probably won't be new. Some of you are like, here we go again. Got to be joyful, even when it's raining outside. You're kind of an Eeyore mentality. You know, you kind of rotate that way a little bit. I'm not talking about the Tigger joy where it's just rouncy, bouncy, 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 fun, 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 fun. Not that type of stuff, all right? We're going to look at real joy and how it works and how it operates. So joy is stated several times in the first two verses of Psalm 100, if you look at that again. All right, enter, worship the Lord with joy, enter his presence with joyful singing. All right, all those things. And what I want you to know is that there's two words that we use in Psalms in the scripture for joy. One is simcha, and it describes a deep, cheerful gladness, the kind of joy that settles in the heart and shapes the attitude we serve of God. It sits deep inside of us. All right. The second word is renana, and it's pronounced that way, renana, because it's a loud, expressive joy, shout, singing, jubilation, praise, and dance. Now, all of us are saying we've seen that type of joy, all right? We've seen people get excited at games. We've seen people get excited at get-togethers. Oh, I'm so glad to see you. We've seen joy expressed. But what I want to dig into a little bit more is the joy that resides in us deeply that can lead our lives and how we act, that help us respond in that outward expression of that joy. It's the idea of this. The Old Testament and New Testament goes between both types of joy because it understands there's different shades of the idea. Psalm 100 shows us that joy in worship is both felt and lived, but also experienced. It's the kind of joy that starts in the heart and inevitably finds its way to voice and action. It's an inner gladness that produces an outward celebration. And hopefully for you, that won't end up with me dancing today, because none of you want to see that, all right? Or singing, all right? I can sing. I just said I don't sing well. But it's that outward expression. But that's what we think about joy is often like on the stage during worship. But worship is more than that. It's not happiness. Did you know that happiness, by the way, only appears in the Bible like 10 to 20 times? The word happiness, the way we translate it. Joy, on the other hand, appears hundreds of times. And I think there's a good reason why. God wants us to have a life-giving joy that lasts instead of temporary happiness that fades. And you've all heard this before. Happiness is temporary. It's tied to what is currently happening right around you. And that's okay. It's what it should be. All right? I can be happy one moment, get a phone call, bad news, and I instantly go into sadness. That's not bad. That's how we're wired. We need to embrace and understand all of that. But joy is this deeper, steadier sense of satisfaction and contentment that can carry us through hard times. And boy, is that ever appropriate with where we are in our world today. See, joy transcends. Happiness reacts. Joy is a practice and a behavior. I want you to hear that. Joy is a practice and a behavior. It's deliberate and it's intentional. Happiness comes and goes along the way based around what's happening around us. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is a feeling. And I want you to understand that. There's nothing wrong with happiness. It's just distinctly different than joy, and don't get the two of them confused. Happiness is kind of like giving a kid an ice cream cone, and for those 3 minutes, life is perfect. They're like happy, all right? Birds are singing, angels are humming, the child's glowing with happiness until the ice cream cone or the ice cream falls off the cone, all right? And it hits the pavement, and suddenly the universe becomes a cold, dark, dreary place, all right? Happiness melts, happiness spills, happiness depends on the cone staying upright. But joy is different. Joy is maybe like the kid who drops the ice cream, looks at the mess, shrugs, and says, well, at least I've still got the cone, and starts eating that, right? But you're like, come on, that's a little too, that's not really appropriate for everything we go through in life. But here's the thing. It doesn't mean there's not disappointment, but there's also a mindset of, like my kid would have been like, oh, I was halfway through that ice cream, I can go back and get more, and now I got 1.5 times the amount I paid for. Joy, right? Figuring out a way around that. But joy is different. It's not lighthearted like that. It's kind of like the kid who drops the ice cream cone, but it's more, let me say this. How many have seen the movie Inside Out? Disney Pixar movie? Remember the king character and their joy? How she was irritatingly joyful all the time? Because she was doing it to try to be happy. And there's a difference. If joy is trying to drive you to be happy, it's not going to embrace sadness. The power of joy is that embraces sadness, happiness all together, and manages them and leads them back to, why are we joyful? Why should I be joyful in the midst of happiness? That's easy, but also in the midst of sadness. That's what we're trying to get to. Joy is the steady gladness that comes from God, not from whatever ice cream life hands us and falls on the sidewalk. Happiness reacts to circumstances, but joy responds to God's goodness in those circumstances. Psalm 100 calls us to that kind of joy, the kind that sings even when the scoops hit the sidewalk. Joy is comforting, content, and full of peace. Joy can share space with other emotions equally, but happiness cannot. Happiness can only embrace happiness, because when something else walks into the room, it disappears, especially sadness, and that's normal. So that's why God is calling us to be joyful. In verse 2, he says this, "Shout out the praises to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with joy. Enter his presence with joyful singing." Here's what I want you to get. Joy is active, not passive. It is an active thing we need to learn to live. Psalm opens up with commands. Shout for joy. Worship for joy. Enter with joy. Come before him with joyful songs. Commands imply choice, and God is inviting his people to act in joy, not wait for joy. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Let's do a social experiment here, all right, because of all this shouting stuff. If I were to say, "See!" Well, that's pretty bad. "See!" "See!" There you go. We do that. We get out. We say we can be joyful. We can shout. Because right now it's all the hope of the world in front of us. We're former Super Bowl champions. Now, if I were to get up here and try to chant something about the Mariners, it might not be as enthusiastic right now. It's kind of frustrating, right? See, sadness just entered the room. Happiness fled. But if it's joy, you can be like, "We still got 40 games a year to go." See, we all do this in our lives. We substitute happiness for joy. And this calls us to something different. The Psalms inviting us to make noise. Joy shouts. Joy serves with gladness. Joy sings. Joy shines in daily life. Not an overbearing, irritating character like Inside Out who learns that to be joyful, you need to embrace sadness, harm, hurt, disappointment. Because joy can take that in and still have a glad, grateful heart towards God. That's the power of joy. And the reason we can have that is because it's not a mood, it's a movement of ourselves. It's not passive, it's practiced. And if we go to verse 3, we see a root cause of why we can have that. And verse 3 says this, "Acknowledge that the Lord is God." See, joy has to be rooted in knowing who God is. We can generate and fabricate our own kind of joy, but the joy that Psalms is talking about here is the one that acknowledges it's rooted and created and flows from God. And it says right here, acknowledge that the Lord is God. It's not what we can manufacture on our own. That's a false sense of joy. Only God can give us true joy. And here's why, because we're not random, we're not forgotten, we're part of God's life. We are his. As Christians, joy comes directly through God. It's a spiritual gift, it's a fruit of the Spirit, and it resides in us, and we need to activate it through him. When Psalm 100 says, "Know that the Lord is God," it's declaring more than a theological fact. It's telling us you are not alone. You don't have to fabricate these things I'm telling you by yourself. It's the fruit of the Spirit in us. It is he who made us, and we are his. To say the Lord is God is to acknowledge his authority as creator and his tenderness as the shepherd. We've talked about that in other Psalms. It's an invitation to live awake to his rule, secure in his care, and confident that our lives are held by the one who is formed in us. Acknowledge where the joy comes from. God. The next thing that we need to learn about worship is that we can worship and we can be joyful in the way that we worship because we belong to God. Look at the next part of verse 3. I love this. He made us and we belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 100 roots joy in a single life-shaping truth is that we belong to God. Verse 3 tells us we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's not just this fuzzy thing, it's ownership. We are owned and cared for by God. There was a study done back in the 80s, a long time ago, where they, I might have shared this in another sermon, so if it's a repeat, I'm sorry. I get old. I forget stories I tell. Don't laugh. That really makes me feel bad. Oh, no, thank you. Thank you. See, we're family. We can do that to each other. That's right. Laughing at me means you love me. That's good. Okay. There was a study done where they interviewed like 1,100 kindergartners and asked them, how do you feel about yourself? And like 96% of them said they like who they are. They then tracked down as many of those kindergartners, it was done in Minnesota, like St. Paul, as many of those seniors as they could later in life from those kindergarten groups. And I think they found like 800 of them or 900 of them to complete the survey again. And when they asked them how many of you like yourselves and who you are, it was below 50%. And here's what it came back to. It came back to what they said were the three essences that every human needs and craves for. The need to love and be loved, the need to belong, and the need to feel worthwhile. But what they highlighted the most was most students didn't feel like they truly belonged in the way they should or with somebody who they should be with. They felt kind of just isolated and on their own. This is in the 80s. And what struck me when I went back and saw that again is this, is that our belonging to God is kind of like this transcendent thing that's hard to grasp because all our emotions flow in and tell us anyway. What happens between kindergarten and your senior year? I'll tell you what happens. All the negative messages, either from yourself or from others. All the failures, either because things you could control or not control. And by the time you grow, you get this messaging, this story in your head that I really don't belong anywhere. But that's not true. And if you don't understand first and foremost, your belonging begins in God, then you're only going to be looking for belonging somewhere else, and that makes joyful worship that much more difficult. And that's what we're talking here. We need to remember that worship is possible because we are created by God. We are claimed by God, and we are cared for by God. And that is not just a lighthearted cliche thing to write in your notes today. You need to own that and believe that and breathe that in. Biblical worship is anchored in our belonging to God. It's the deep, settled satisfaction of knowing we are God's people, held by His shepherding care and loved by His enduring faithfulness. Our belonging grows when we remember that God is not distant. He is our shepherd, present, attentive, protective, guiding. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. And because of that, we have access to joy. And because of that, we can truly shout and worship God in our life and in our service wherever we are. The third thing is thanksgiving. Verse 4 says this, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and give His courts and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." Thanksgiving is the doorway into deeper worship with God. Thanksgiving is that doorway to a deeper worship with God. Gratitude opens the gate, praise opens the court, but thanksgiving opens your heart. The gratitude and thanksgiving are a little bit different. Thanksgiving is not something we offer, it's how we enter. All right? It's the posture that opens our hearts into God's presence. Thanksgiving opens the gate. Gratitude prepares the heart for deeper encounters. Thanksgiving is a rhythm that helps us remember God's holiness and respond to Him in wholehearted praise. Gratitude is like that joy, internal feeling, state of appreciation, even in the midst of disappointment. Whereas thanksgiving is the outward act of expression. We verbalize thanksgiving. We tell people thank you. We tell God thank you. We initiate thanksgiving by the way we do things in response to people. Gratitude is the feeling that often it's a long-term mindset or trait. Thanksgiving is an action we can do in the moment. And this is where we have to begin to think about when I'm going to worship God or I'm worshiping others in service, I'm doing things in service, is it coming from a thankful heart, a thankful mindset, or is it more obligation? Obligation is the killer of thanksgiving. Duty will wipe out thanksgiving. And so we have to get back to, where's my heart of gratitude? Why am I doing this? Am I belonging in Christ? Am I rooted in joy? Because then that will lead to having thanksgiving. Thanksgiving keeps our heart awake and alert in remembrance of who Jesus is. It kind of is like the soul breath of our spirit to have a thankful heart. And that we find this in Scripture, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord and forget not all his benefits. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We all know this. Thanksgiving keeps us spiritually alert. The second thing Thanksgiving does is it reframes our perspective. Give thanks to him and praise his name. What are we giving thanksgiving to? All things flow from the Father. I think there's a hymn about that, an old-time hymn, where all things flow from. And yet sometimes we think we're responsible for all things flow from. All right? I like it when people thank me. Thank you. Yes, I did do such a good job. I have not gotten any words twisted yet. Knock on wood. All right? We like when we get thankfulness showed our way, and then sometimes we're resistant to it. But there's this odd battle we have going inside with ourselves because Thanksgiving doesn't just express gratitude, it reshapes how we see lives. Have you tried in your prayers, when God says pray for your enemies, to look for how can I find something to be thankful for in this person I can't stand? We all have them. Don't sit there and act like all holier than me right now, that you have people in your life that you just love everybody. That is not true. We all have people in our lives that we frankly just don't like or it's hard to get along with. And yet I have found when God says, love your enemy, pray for those, I'm like, how do I do that? I try to find what can I be thankful for in this person that I'm really not thankful for to have in my life. That's the active thing God is talking about here. It doesn't deny hardship. It doesn't declare that everything's good. It just wants us to look in God's eyes of where are we thankful. Philippians tells us this, do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, tell your request to God. Lord, help me be thankful for this person. God, help me be thankful in this situation. And why I'm thinking of that, God, thank you for, and begin to share the attributes and what God has done for you in your life, because God has always done good things in our life. But it's got to be an active practice. Funny, as I was researching and going through looking for verses about Thanksgiving, I got to share this one with you because I just thought it was funny. It told me to go to Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk. I can't remember the last time I was in the book of Habakkuk, all right? And it reads this in verse 17, 18. When the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, when the olive trees do not produce, and the fields yield no crops, when the sheep disappear from the pen, and there are no cattle in the stalls, and when your pets' heads are falling off, I'm just joking, that's a dumb and dumber, sorry, dumb and dumber thing, all right, I will rejoice, some kids are in here going, what? All right, I will rejoice because of the Lord. I will be happy because of the Lord who delivers me. I read this verse and I'm like, I don't own fig trees. I have no idea when grapes come on vines or olives or anything like that. But there's this mindset of like, even when there's all these things going bad, yet will I be thankful with my God. See, that's a choice. And that's difficult to do. Thanksgiving allows us to see through the lens of God's character rather than our circumstances. And when you combine joy with this deep sense of belonging that allows us to really be thankful, we begin to understand worship and what it is. It is a joyful expression because we belong to God and we are thankful for what he's done for us. That's the motor that drives true worship, true service. Next Sunday, when we are serving at Wooden Elementary, that act of worship and service should reflect our joy because we belong to God and we're thankful that we get to show others who God really is by the way we come along and operate. And that can transcend in every part of your life. Even when you got to take string cheese to your kid one more time in bed. They've asked for it four times, I'm done. All right. So let's do this. All this is good, but why? Simon Sinek, have anybody heard of a guy named Simon Sinek? He speaks about leadership and stuff. He's written a lot of books. I'm a big fan of his. He came out with this thing. It's his most watched TED Talk of all time. It's called The Golden Circle. And he says, if you're going to lead and if you're going to do things, you have to start with why. Then you go to how, and then you go to the what. He goes, most of us all start with what. How am I going to do that? And then somewhere along the way, you go, why am I doing this? But he says you have to start with why, a clear purpose and vision of what, why you're doing this. And then how are you going to do that, the actions you'll take. And then what is it you're producing, you want to create. And when I think of that, I want to give you a good why. Why are joy, belonging, and thanksgiving essential for worship? If you've ever spent 5 minutes with a toddler or a teen or anybody, all right, you know they have a favorite word, why, all right? You tell them it's time for bed, why? You tell them broccoli is good for them, it's really not, why? You tell them it's time to clean up, why? You tell them to not put the Lego in the dog's ear, why? All right, you tell them to quit sitting on their sister or brother, why? All right, and I'm telling you, very often have we often gotten to the point where it's like, because, just because I'm tired, because don't climb that high on the fence, because your mom, I just don't want the grief, all right, because your dad doesn't want you doing it, because, how many have said the because thing? We all want a because. Kids don't just want instructions, they want reasons. And they'll keep asking. I remember watching a dad in the park trying to tell his kid, don't climb high up on the backstop. And I'm just sitting there watching my kid climb high up on the backstop. But we all have different becauses. And if we look at verse 5, the last verse in the Psalms, all right, we find our why. Verse 5 says this, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The word for, I told my daughter Abby this the other night when we were talking. I go, if you ever come across the word for or therefore, it's there for a reason. All right? See, that's good. I can't own that. I didn't make that up. I don't know who copyrighted that, but I stole it. All right? The word for is doing something very important. It's not a filler. It's a reason word. It's a hinge that connects everything the psalm has been saying to the character of God. The word for signals the reason behind all the joy, all the thanksgiving, all the worship in the psalm. It is the word, in essence, because. You could almost say verse 5 says, because the Lord is these things I'm telling you. God's goodness, God's love, God's faithfulness. He's giving us the reason behind our call to worship. Do all of this because. So let's look at these three becauses because they're amazing. The first one, I'm checking my time up there. I'm doing all right. We're looking at the first one. God is good. This is an interesting word. I love this word. And it's the Hebrew word for tov. And tov is this Hebrew word that is the broadest, strongest form of goodness in the Old Testament that they could come up with. In Hebrew theology and thought, tov is not abstract. It's an experience in God's provision, protection, his covenant love, his faithful actions. And every time in Jewish history, they'd go back to God's tov, goodness. All right? It's essential in nature. It does not mean God is just good by comparison to other things. It means God is goodness. There is no goodness without God. It can't exist. All right? It's life-giving and functional. Tov describes something that is functional, beautiful, and beneficial. It's calling. It's the same thing when God looked at his creation and said, this is good. It flowed from me, and because it flowed from me, the creator, it must be good. It's good, all right? It's good because it flows from God, all right? And it's reliable. All right, God, calling God tov means he is trustworthy, reliable, the same yesterday and today, the beginning and the end. All right, that's God's goodness. God's goodness is our foundation for worship. We shout, we worship, we sing because God is good. And you need to understand that. It flows from him. So anything flowing from God is good for us. It's like backpacking. You don't want to just bend over and drink water anywhere. In fact, these days, don't drink water anywhere without a filter. All right? But if it goes through that filter, it's good. God is the ultimate filter of anything flowing from him is good for us. We're safe. Second one, God is love. He continues and he says in verse 5, his love endures forever. God's love doesn't expire, diminish, or run out. Hey, we could say the same thing. Look, I love everybody in my life. I love my kids. Yeah, well, there's times I've looked at my kids and say, I love you, but I just don't like you right now. I've had people in my life like that. I've had people tell me that before. I've told you before, I've had good people in my life that say, Scott, you're just a jerk sometimes. Oh, I love it. That's such good, you know, feedback from your friends. They love me enough to tell me the way you're acting I don't like. But this is different. When it says God is love, it means his love endures forever. It's a covenant love. It's steadfast, loyal, constant. It cannot change. Why can't it change? Because God is good. And good things don't expire. They don't go away. That's what he's saying here. I am love. It's constant. It's continual. My love endures through our mistakes, our failures, our doubts, our pride, our rejection, our arrogance. Whatever it is, our love continues. He says in Psalm 136:1, his love endures forever. In Lamentations, who's in Lamentations right now, reading Lamentations? Anybody right here? No? Okay, not yet. All right, Lamentations, all right? His mercies are new every morning. In Romans, nothing can separate us from his love. His love is a never-ending story, constantly pulling us forward. We're rooted in it. Last one is God is faithful. Psalm 100, verse 5 concludes with, his faithfulness continues through all generations. And you got to understand when this was written, what are the generations? The generations of the Israelites were slavery, captivity, freedom, 40 years in the wilderness, a kingdom collected, a kingdom divided, prophets coming and going. It was through all generations they saw God's faithfulness. It doesn't stop with us. It stretches before us and it stretches beyond us and it came before us. His faithfulness is expansive, all right? God's faithfulness is the thread that runs through every generation. God's love is unfailing and unending. His faithfulness continues to run through everything despite what you do. You cannot stop God's faithfulness. You cannot stop God's love. You cannot stop God's goodness because it's who he is. And because of that, you have to believe that. And if you know that, you believe it. I was in a dark space at a time in my life. And there was very few people that I trusted to come into that space with me. But the ones I did allow, I allowed them because I knew something about them over the years that I had known them. They would be there with me. They would weep with me. And they would walk with me. No judgment. In that moment, no rejection in that moment, no shame on you in that moment. Now, not saying that didn't come later on the journey to heavier conversations of ownership, but in that moment, I knew their character enough to come to me. I worry that we as Christians forget the character of the God we serve. He is far more reliable, dependable, trustworthy than the best person you know in your life. That's a microcosm of who God is, and they're only that way because of God. Even if they don't acknowledge God, everything good that flows from them is because of God. And we as Christians have gotten too casual in our joy, our thanksgiving, and in our worship because we've forgotten that God is why it's all here. The invitation to trust assures us that we can safely give thanks, we can confidently praise, we can boldly worship because God is Tov. He is faithful. He is love. And that should motivate us. We should be celebrating, jumping up and down for that. And I think sometimes we're too reserved because we worry about the disappointment that's around the corner. God is perfectly good in who he is, unfailingly good in what he does, and consistently good towards his people. The band can start coming up here. Psalm 100 paints a simple, beautiful picture of the Lord God that he invites us into. Joy, because we belong to him. Thanksgiving, because he has been faithful. Confidence and trust, because his goodness is who he is. I was watching an older Spider-Man movie with my daughter the other night. Any Spider-Man fans in the house? Never thought it'd be closing with a Spider-Man illustration, right? But him and MJ had this thing, and MJ had this way of saying, she goes, I guess you think I'm always trying to prevent disappointment because I just am preparing my place for the disappointment that could come. And Spider-Man's like, yeah, but there's always hope. He goes, that's what I look at. And I share that little thing because that led to a conversation with my daughter and I in that moment about this message. And what I thought of was this. If it wasn't for God, could we talk about what we're talking about today? And the answer is yeah. You could read this in any self-help book anywhere. Everything I said today has probably been produced, printed somewhere in some self-help book by a guru, by anybody, a pastor, a non-pastor, a therapist, a counselor, all of it. There's counselors in the room. This is all good, good stuff. But the difference is this. The why, the target in all everything, the why we do this is what's different. We do it why? Because of God. That's got to be your why. Otherwise, any type of service or worship you do is flowing from you, which may have good intentions, but it's not the goodness, faithfulness, love, joy, worship of God. Let's read the psalm backwards as I close. I think this will be interesting. If we were to start in verse 5. Because the Lord is good, you guys can start playing a little if you want. Because the Lord is good, because his loyal love endures, because he is faithful through all generations, because of all that, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give him thanks, praise his name. Because of all of that, acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we belong to him. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Because of that, worship the Lord with joy. Enter his presence with joyful singing. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Because of all we learned today, shout out praises to the Lord, O you earth. We worship not because life is always good, but because God is always good. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. He's faithful through all generations. And I'm going to go to the old school thing that if you've been in churches and you've heard it before, I'm hoping you can pick up with me. If I say God is good, all the time. Stand up with me and say it again. God is good. All the time. And I'm not trying to be cliche. That is a mantra. That is a motto. And you can say it cliche-ish. You can say it as a self-help thing or a mindset, but let's try it one more time. God is good. All the time. Let's praise God.